Leviticus chapter 12. I think in many ways this is an unusual portion, as we have this detail about the purification of women after childbirth. And so we'll read together, please, from the verse 1. The verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. He shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, or 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. And so the chapter that is before us deals with the whole issue of the lady being purified after childbirth. And we'll go straight into some details from the chapter about this. So after a lady gave birth, there was a period of ritual uncleanness, or as it's described here, separation. And that was followed by a period of purification. And that then was followed by ceremonial cleansing to enable the lady to return to the place of corporate worship. And so in the case where a lady had given birth to a son, she was unclean in this state of separation for 7 days. The child was circumcised on the 8th day, and evidently the mother was able to attend that. But then there was a 33-day period of purification for the lady. And during those days she would stay away from the tabernacle. In verse 4, it speaks there of how she would not touch hallowed thing or come into the sanctuary. And so in the case of the birth of a boy, there would be this 40-day period, the 7 days of uncleanness, separation, and then the 33 days of purification. 40 days, and of course that number 40 is common in the scripture in relation to testing and so on. Then the lady who gave birth to a daughter, in that case, she was unclean for 14 days, 2 weeks. And there followed then 66 days of purification, 66. And so there was a difference in the uncleanness on account of the circumcision issue, that the daughter was not circumcised. But then when it even came to the purification, the period was longer there as well. Now, why was it longer in the case of the girls, the birth of a girl? I don't know the correct answer to that question. Some think that perhaps it's because the boy was circumcised, and so there was already some cleansing associated with that, and so that made the time shorter. The best explanation that I read came from Henry Law, an old writer, and he's speaking of how the Bible upholds a great distinction between the man and the woman, not in the sense of equality, but in the sense of role. And he was referring to how Paul in the New Testament brings this out, that there was a difference in the order of creation, that the man was created first, then the woman. The woman came from the man. But then Paul also spoke of how the woman was the first to sin. That is, Eve was deceived. Her mind was corrupted first. Her hand was the first that was lifted to sin. And so there was this difference, Paul was saying then, not only in terms of the order of creation, but in the order of sin. And Paul used that as an argument then, why it was right and proper that the preaching was to be done by the men and not by the women. There was this difference of role. And he suggested then that is the reason for this particular detail, that this difference is not saying that women are to be trampled upon and anything like that, but rather that this difference of role is upheld in the scripture. Now, after the period of purification, there was a ceremony required. And so in the last three verses of the chapter, it deals with this ceremony, that there would first of all be a burnt offering and then a sin offering. And as these two offerings were offered, there was said to be atonement, a covering, in verse 7. If the couple that had the child, if they were poor and could not afford the lamb for the burnt offering, then they were to offer two birds, one bird for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And remember, that was the case when our Lord Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph evidently were in poverty, and they offered then two birds. If you can actually just turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and some of the details of Leviticus chapter 12 are brought out in Luke chapter 2. Well-known words to us, but I think it's good that we look at these briefly. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we have this detail of the 8 days. So the initial 7 days of uncleanness and separation were passed, and now was the circumcision. But then there was this next period of purification, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so in the case of Leviticus chapter 12, it was this second option then that was implemented by Joseph and Mary, where two birds were offered instead of the lamb and the bird. But that was perfectly in keeping with the law of God. Now, I should emphasize that as we have this detail about the lady needing to be purified, it is not teaching that childbirth is to be regarded as something that is dirty or ugly. God puts his blessing upon the birth of the child. And so right back in creation, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Again, after the ark of Noah, The Lord was saying, be fruitful and multiply. And the Lord's blessing was to be upon that multiplying. The Lord puts his blessing on the home in the birth of a child. And we think even of many examples of that in the Bible, where Abraham and Sarah rejoiced in the birth of Isaac. It wasn't seen to be some uncleanness coming into the home. So childbirth is not to be viewed as something that's dirty or ugly, nor is it to be viewed as something that is sinful. Why then is there this need in the Old Testament, that is? Why was there this need in the Old Testament for this period of uncleanness and then the period of purification? Well, I think there's a number of reasons for it. We are directed back to the fact that the painful aspect of childbirth is part of the fall. And so while there was always to be childbirth, the painful aspect to it was part of the fall. And remember how in Genesis chapter 3 we have the curse outlined there. There were details that were unique to the lady, childbirth being in view there. Then there were details for the man, though the lady experiences that in some degree, man labouring by the sweat of his brow and so on. And so this detail of pain in childbirth is the consequence of the fall. And so the lady in her childbirth is reminded of the fall. And this is acknowledged then afterwards, where there is this need of cleansing. But then another reason, blood loss and the passing of other fluids was considered to be unclean. In verse 7, it says, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. She shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. And definitely this statement is covering all of the passing of fluid in regarding to the birth of the child. And so there has been this loss of fluids, loss of blood, that was considered under the law to be uncleanness. Therefore, there needed to be this cleansing. Blood in the book of Leviticus is a symbol of life. Remember how the life of the flesh is in the blood. And to have the passing of blood in volume then, it really had this idea, in some sense, of loss of life. And that idea was associated with uncleanness. And we'll see something of that idea up ahead in the book of Leviticus. Another reason, perhaps, why there was this need of cleansing was because it was reminding the couple that the child that had been born was a sinner. And so while, yes, it was the mother that had to go through this particular procedure, and surely there was this reminder that just as we say, in sin did my mother conceive me, so the mother was acknowledging, in sin has this child been conceived in my womb. It has come forth as a sinner. And that fact is also emphasized in that the boys were to be circumcised. There needed to be this cutting away. There needed to be this cleansing to enter the covenant community, because this child was conceived in sin. And so the lady, as she would go through this procedure, she was acknowledging that while her little child looked like an innocent, it was not. It was a guilty. And therefore there was this purification. Now remember, these ceremonial laws are under the old covenant. They do not apply today. And so the great work of Christ brought fulfillment for these various ceremonies that we have in the book of Leviticus. And therefore, it would not be wrong for a lady, if she is comfortable in doing so, to come to church, to a meeting, soon after she has given birth. We would not turn a closed door on her. These ceremonies that are in view here are for that particular period of time in the Old Testament. So we'll come then to look at gospel pictures in these details in the chapter. And so as we think of this purification, are there any gospel lessons that we can learn? First of all, we are reminded that no uncleanness is permitted in heaven. And remember, the lady, she was regarded to be unclean. In verse 4, she was not to touch anything hallowed, and she was not to come into the sanctuary. Now remember, this sanctuary on earth is pointing forward to the sanctuary in heaven, the heavenly sanctuary. And just as nothing ceremonially impure could enter into that earthly sanctuary, so then, no uncleanness will be permitted in God's heaven. Now, of course, there may have been times when someone could have fooled the priest, but there never will be a time when someone will fool Almighty God. No uncleanness, no defilement will enter into God's heaven. We have those words in the book of Revelation. No defilement. Nothing that defiles will enter therein. And what was needed then for the lady to be restored to public worship was atonement. In verse 7, who shall offer it? That's the sacrifice before the Lord and make an atonement for her. There had to be a covering for sin. And surely we are reminded then that it is the work of Jesus Christ as our burnt offering and as our sin offering to deal with our sin, to remove the defilement and thereby to bring us into God's glory. For we today are all guilty of sin. There is that defilement. And yet, praise God, the blood of Christ has removed all record of our defilement. And we shall be presented in heaven as that which is spotless, cleansed by Christ's blood. Some weeks ago I mentioned an old children's book called Christie's Old Organ. And in that little book, there is interwoven into the storyline the words of a hymn. Because this little boy, Christie, gets to go to a mission hall Sunday night after Sunday night. And the minister is bringing a series of messages arising out of this little hymn. And it's actually in our book in the children's section. There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth can enter in. Not that defileth can enter in. And there is that call to the sinner, as in that book there was a call to Christie. Why won't you wash and be cleansed in order that you will enter into God's heavenly sanctuary? There's another gospel lesson here. That is that we need to look for one who is born sinless. For through the Old Testament, there was this continual recognition. Every time a baby was born, there had been this transmission of sin. And the lady, as she would go through this procedure, was being reminded, and of course her husband with her. They were being reminded that another unclean one had entered into the world. Henry Law said, the babe is sinful produce of a sinful race. Corruption's seal is fixed upon its brow. But of course there would be one great exception, and that was the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now during our account of the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph still did undergo the ceremony that's involved here in this chapter. We've already seen that. And so though Christ was born sinless, Mary did undergo the procedures that are prescribed in the chapter. Our Lord was circumcised because, as Paul explains, Christ was made under the law. He was made under the law, that he might redeem us from under the curse of the law. And so he was seen as one who fulfilled the law in obedience, but then he also took the penalty of the law in order to deliver us from the curse of the law. So his sinlessness enabled him to be the burnt offering and the sin offering of this particular chapter. And there's something very interesting in the chapter. Certainly I think it's very interesting. Verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed." Now this is actually a very literal translation. If a woman have conceived seed. And so it doesn't say straight away, if a woman have given birth to a child. Now, of course, that is what is in view here. But as it's translated here, conceived seed, it is a very literal translation, because the word seed there is a word that usually has to do with plant life. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, where we read about the herb yielding seed, this is the word. And sometimes the Bible, in particular in the book of Genesis, does take it to talk about this idea of the generation. But it is a word then that is used in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. Although it's the noun form here. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Every time a child was born in the Old Testament, wasn't there in some sense a lament? This is not yet the seed of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And even with great ones that were conceived, such as Samson and Gideon, and of course the list could go on, they still were not the great promised seed of Genesis 3:15. And what Leviticus 12 then was really saying to God's people was this: we need one who is perfect. We need Christ to be born. One who would have no sin. And then, thirdly, as far as the gospel lesson is concerned, uncleanness is removed by a sacrifice of blood. I've already alluded to that in the verse 7. "Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her." And so with these animals, as in the usual case where the animal was offered as the burnt offering and the bird for the sin offering, as these particular creatures were offered, there was the shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood then was seen as providing cleansing from the uncleanness in association with the lady's own blood, her issue. And so this matter of uncleanness was dealt with by the blood of the animal. And so then we who are unclean, our uncleanness, praise God, is dealt with by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come then to the practical lessons in the purification following childbirth. First of all, we are to do earthly things with a heavenly mindset. For marriage and childbirth are earthly activities. There will be no marriage, there will be no childbirth in heaven. And yet, marriage and childbirth are legitimate things. There is nothing sinful about being married. There is nothing sinful about a couple in marriage having a child. But as the couple here had the joy of seeing a child born into their home, this ceremony surely cause them to see the whole subject of the childbirth in spiritual terms. So, yes, of course, they were taken up with delight in the birth of their child and the safe delivery of the child, if that was the case. They rejoiced in all of that. And yet, this particular ceremony, it made them think of what had just happened in spiritual terms. They were reminded that the child was born a sinner. They were reminded of the fall and all of these various things that we've already pointed out. And therefore, even as they were settling in with this newborn baby and those difficulties associated with the early weeks, there were spiritual lessons that the couple had very much to the forefront in those early weeks. And of course, that should have been setting a pattern for the entire childhood of the one that had been born. And surely we are reminded then that as we engage in earthly activity, legitimate earthly activity, we're to have a heavenly mindset about it. And so that includes our marriages, our homes, working with our children, where that applies, even our daily labour in the workplace or wherever it might be. We, all of these legitimate earthly activities, but we are to look at them from a heavenly perspective. We are to have a heavenly mindset, even in the workplace, in the home. And then number two, our children need to be shown their need of the Lord. For as we have seen here, that this whole issue of the child being born is a reminder that the child has been conceived in sin. As the child is born, and in the case of the male in the Old Testament, he was to be circumcised, and we are reminded of our duty to see our children raised in the things of the Lord. We are to see our need to show them that they are indeed those that have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, that they do sinful things because they have been born with a sin nature. But then we are to bring them to see that they are condemned on account of their sin, that there's no access for them into the presence of God in their sin. There needs to be an atonement. There needs to be a covering. There needs to be a cleansing. And we are to point them then so clearly to the gospel of saving grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while there are many spiritual truths that we are to speak to our children about, surely ultimately this is what it all centres on. Our worship in our homes is to be centred upon the message of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us in these days to make this a priority and to see our children brought to the Lord. We can pray even over all of the families of our congregation, that the Lord will help them in their family worship, help them in the instruction of their children, and that we will see our children and our young people brought unto the Lord for salvation. May the Lord bless his word this evening to our hearts. Amen.